Your church is dismissed at this time. We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we know it is warm in here. Didn't plan it that way, but I want us to pretend, okay? I thought we could make the worst of this, but let's make the best of it. And look at it this way. You guys can sit. You have an excuse to fall asleep. We won't turn the lights on. And I'll do all the sweating because I'll do all the moving. I'll do all the exercising, so I need it anyways, right? But then let's pretend that we're in the Corinthian church, because I got to believe that when they preached and taught in the different homes back then, there was no AC. And I bet it was warmer than what we're feeling right now. Amen? So we cut out some of the stuff so we could get to the meat, which is the sermon. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you could turn there, we're going to be talking about it. The title of the message is We Can't Be Afraid. And there's no PowerPoint, so it's just 2 points, but they're good points. And I'll make sure you know them. We can't be afraid. So this morning we're going to talk about discipline and correction. Whose favorite subject is that? Raise your hand. And I'm sorry because I'll start sweating as we go on. Discipline and correction. We love that, right? Yeah, just keep them off, Pete. It's good. Nobody likes it, right? Well, definition of discipline says this: the practice of training people to obey rules or a conduct of behavior using punishment to correct disobedience. And then correction is the action or process of correcting something. I think it's funny because I bought into a lot of the newer philosophies when it comes to correction. Remember Dr. Spock's books, all the different things on child rearing? And I've kind of made the pun at it a couple weeks in a row now, that we always go everywhere else but the author and creator in his instruction booklet on the answers. And who gives us the answers on child rearing but God, right? Who gives us the answers on everything but God? And yet we look elsewhere, and I'm guilty as the rest of you. And I often think about this. When coaching football, we discipline the kids. So let's say Zach's on my football team, and Zach shows up 5 minutes late, and he has half of his equipment on. How do you think we deal with that as a football team? Do you think he gets to go run while everybody else is doing stuff? Or do you think the whole team is punished for one person stepping out? The whole team. Everything we do is with the whole team. One person can mess up, everybody's paying for it. Why? Because peer pressure is the best pressure for correction. When those boys are running a scenic and it's hot outside and they were all on time but Zach wasn't, what they say to him on that scenic has a lot more to say to his heart than what I can as a coach. Amen? And so that's how we look at things. When we look at correction, Paul's talking about some things here, and he's looking at the church, and he's wanting the church to get involved in this correction of this person that's out of control, and he's surprised to find out the church isn't dealing with it. You'll actually see the church is tolerating it to the place of arrogance and pride. And so we got to be careful, because it's easy for us when we dive into this, we say, oh yeah, this guy was dealing with some sexual immorality. You need to boot him out. But no, we need to be careful, because there is the respectable sins that we talk about or we deal with, of gossip and divisions and talking bad and the different things. Those are just as much of a sin as sexual immorality to God. Amen? Getting quiet. No, it's hot. And when you know that you look at the scriptures, when we look at this, Paul is pointing back at the church. You know what happens to me? I know what happens to me, and I'm sure some of you. We like to point at the world and their sexual immoralities and the problems they have. Well, the reason why things are this way is because they're doing this, and they're doing that, and they're doing this. Paul points back and says the problems in the church is because of the church. He even goes to say, so far we read the scripture, it's not our job to judge those in the world. That's God's job. It's our job to judge each other as believers. So why am I saying that? Because I'm telling you that this church is no different than the church in Corinthians. We have issues that need to be dealt with. Amen? All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that today's message will sit home. I pray that as we warm up in here, I pray we would focus in on your word. I pray we would apply it to our lives. God, I pray if I was to say something that wasn't your will, I pray you'd take it from me. But God, I pray that we would listen, because this is an important issue. In every church I've been part of, every church I've listened about, Lord, we have too much garbage and sin going on in the church by believers. And I pray that we would do our part to refocus ourselves, to repent of those behaviors and seek restoration. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. So you remember being disciplined as a child? Remember that? And we all have experiences, right? Some of us were hit with a belt. Some of us picked our own switch. Some of us got to sit in the corner. And unfortunately, some of us had parents that went over the top, so that kind of steered us away from certain disciplines. But we remember it, right? I think it would be safe to say that if we were to look at America in general, just America, or even just New York or upstate New York, there needs to be more correction in the home, would you not say? We need more correction. What happens is we tend to be a little bit more sensitive, though, right? We don't want to offend anymore. But I want to tell you, in the church of God, there has to be a place to where that offense, that being afraid to be offended and hurt, we have to be careful, because we can take that to an extreme. And so I was listening to a preacher the other day, and he said these are the top two areas, the top two influences that are really hitting the church today. And these aren't my points. These are just given to you free of charge. He said that these are the top two mindset philosophies that are embedded in the American church and have found a foothold that pastors are teaching on, and Sunday school teachers are celebrating, and members are talking about. And the first one is open-mindedness. Open-mindedness. Now, this is considered the highest of all the qualities in the day we live in. I'm all for keeping an open mind, but there has to be good sense to what that used to mean. Unfortunately, the open mind of today is a mind at which says there's no such thing as an absolute truth. Whatever's true for you or whatever true for me, that's the truth of the day, and the circumstances of it happens, it changes, right? That's what happens. There's no absolute. Open-mindedness needs, who are you to say that that isn't tolerated or isn't accepted? There was a time in our lifetime when you could actually appeal to the Bible. You could talk to people and say, well, the Bible says this. It's being rejected today like never before. I was quite taken back that when I was sworn into testimony, because we had a trial with our children this last week, I raised my hand. I have no idea what I was affirming because they didn't ask me to swear on the Bible. They went through this whole spew that I would not perjure myself or lie. Everything I was going to say was the truth, and so help me truth, whatever, under laws of perjury if I lied. But not the Bible was even mentioned. Open-mindedness is taking a hold of the church like never before. We can't be afraid in the church we have to be afraid that we don't allow the church or the world's definition of open-mindedness to come into the church. Because what happens is then we can end up pandering to people. We can be afraid to offend them. We got to understand that when it comes to the church as believers, we got to be careful. Because that open-mindedness could say, well, we're open-mindedness to some sin, and that is never the okay. And the second thing that he said is the second problem that's hitting to the church is total acceptance. We're expected today by those around us to accept any behavior from anybody around us. And then today the cry is tolerance. But what is that price of tolerance? As long as you agree with me, we're okay. But the minute I disagree with you, you're no longer tolerated. And I'm not going to get political because that's not me. But you can see it all through. This world is on fire right now with intolerance. In some churches, some church members expect everyone to accept their behavior no matter what. You can like it or lump it. If anyone just dares to question them, they say, don't judge me. That's the one thing you'll see all the place, right? Don't judge me? Well, we're going to look at that. In too many churches, the members expect their choice of lifestyle, their sinfulness to be totally accepted. The gospel of Jesus Christ accepts everyone, but it transforms you and doesn't accept sin anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. These aren't new philosophies. These are things that we've seen in the 1 Corinthian church. God used Paul to plant this church and to spend 18 months of his life there. And he began to see that instead of the church changing the situation in the world was changing the church. And I want to tell you that that can happen here as well. But this is what I want you to get. First thing, get. We need to clean our own house. Amen? We need to clean our own house. That means individually we need to clean our house before we worry about somebody else's house. Amen? And we need to clean our house individually as a church. Because you know what? There's some things in this church that happen. There's gossip going on. This is what happens. Somebody will come to me and say, Pastor, I want to let you know of this situation over here. A, B, C, D, and they'll list it out. But don't tell them I told you. What do you think I can do with that? Quite frankly, I think that might cross into another area of possible gossip. Because then you've left it up to me to try to figure out a way to correct that situation. Now, I know some of you are like, I just came to you last week. That's something. No, that happens as I look around. Every person in the church just about has come with a situation like that. Not everybody, but a big portion, right? It covers. So my thing back to you is go to Matthew 18. What does that say? If you know somebody's gossiping about something about the church, correct them. It says, as they say it, go to them and say, this is not right. And then if they won't hear you, it says to get somebody else. Grab the pastor or deacon and say, hey, come on, we need to take care of the situation. Through prayer, of course. And then thirdly, if they still won't hear it, then it goes before the church. I think if we handle things the way the biblical says to do it, the author says to do it, things would be a lot easier. Amen? Amen. But too often we say, well, we'll just chalk it up. That person's crazy, or that person's this, or that person's that. You can't address the situation. I praise God that somebody told one of my deacons a situation that's happening because we need to protect one of the women in our church. It was done perfectly because of a situation. That's the way it should be done. Not, hey, I want to tell you something about this and this and this. We have to be careful because that backbiting is exactly what you can find in the world for free. Amen? It's getting hot. So we need to clean our house first. And that's what Paul's, he's given us some examples here. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication is not as much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his wife's or father's wife. So there's sexual immorality, whether she's a stepmom or what, I don't know, but this is still a bad thing. This is incest. And it's so much that the Jews know better that they shouldn't be doing it, according to Leviticus 18:8 and Deuteronomy 22:22. But it also says not even the pagans, the Gentile pagans, know better than to do this. So the sin that was in the church was something even the world knew not to do. Does that not seem like it'd be cut right out of today's paper of the church today? This was a huge problem, right? It was sin. It was prohibited. It wasn't just prohibited there, but also against the Gentiles. Chapter 5, it educates us that Christians are capable of grievous sin. Are you hearing me? Chapter 5 of Corinthians, actually the whole book of Corinthians and the second book, just show you how depraved we can still be in a sinful and a saved heart when we fall back into sin. Why is that important? Because a lot of times when something doesn't add up, when we see sin in someone's life that's a Christian, we want to take away their salvation, right? We want to say they're no longer saved. But that's not the point. Paul's talking about that. Here's a man, and as you look down to verse 11, he says, but now I've written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother. So Paul is telling us this is a believer. And another thing you look at, he's not dealing with the woman in this situation. The immediate thing in verse 1 is there's a sin in the church and you know about it. It's not even a rumor, it's fact. It says in verse 1, reported commonly that this is happening. This is like an everyday thing. This is kind of like, you know that I'm going to preach today. You knew that was going to happen. It was common. That's how much this sin was there. Verse 2, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So the scripture says they were puffed up, which you go back to the original text of that, what it's saying is they were arrogant. They were prideful, but they were arrogant and prideful going, oh, look at us. We have this sinner in here. We think it's awesome. They were proud and arrogant of their acceptance, that we love everybody. Anything can happen under the grace of God. And I love what my dear brother prayed this morning when he said, may we not use the grace that God's given us as a reason to sin. The church was proud of the fact that they were open-minded enough to overlook a man's sin. They were proud that the church was for everyone and we accept everyone. And yes, the church is accepting and welcome everyone, but we must never tolerate sinfulness to take over purity. Because if the church loses its purity, it loses its power. I've sat on pulpit committees where people will blame pastor after pastor after pastor after pastor because of the problems in the church. And so many times I look back and say, well, I know this lady over here, what that's happening here, and I know this situation over here. Maybe it's not the pastor. Maybe it's the church members. We have to be careful. We got to clean our house, guys. We need to get to that point that as minute I come up to Brian and I start gossiping, he says, stop, brother. I don't care if you're the preacher or not. I love you. Stop. Matthew 18 says to handle it this way. Pride and arrogance is the opposite of love because it produces self-concern, while love responds to meet someone else's need. And see, when sin's in the church, it doesn't just affect one person. It affects the whole church. Hold your place here, but turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26. When you're there, you say, I'm there. And we got to hurry up. It's hot. We got to get out of here. So get there quick. I'm sweating. And verse 26 says this, and whether one member suffer, what does it say? All the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. When one of us falls, we're all fallen. Their attitude needed to change. They needed to understand their attitude was wrong. They needed to stop looking at this man and look at the holy God who saved their soul. The church at Corinthians needed to handle its business and do some house cleaning. In two verses, we find all that. Then he continues on. First point is, we need to change our attitude. Second point is, we need to take action. Look at verses 3 through 8. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pause. This right here, if I was that man, I would be trembling. Because there's only one name that's recognized in earth and heaven. What is that name? And you have the Apostle Paul, who was so powerful, filled with the Spirit, that they would take his sweat cloth and, you want to get the demon out of you with that? No. Take his sweat right off of his clothing, put it on somebody that was demon-possessed, and the demon would come out of him. That's how powerful God was using him. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm getting goosebumps right now thinking about it. Continuing on, when we gather together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, he continues on, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveth a whole lump? Verse 7, purge out. He's given some actions. Deliver. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may have it be a new lump, that you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He's saying, I can judge this where I'm at in the name of Jesus Christ, deliver this man under to the flesh to be destroyed. He's literally saying this, put that man out so that the devil can destroy that man's flesh so he can turn back and head back to God. But you know what's happened today? What's happened today is if a church puts in some discipline, let's say about, go back to Zach again, church puts discipline on Zach. What's Zach do? Zach just runs from this church to the next church, right? And he hides up under that next church. And then what happens? He never gets dealt with because he's not being put out. He's not being allowed to deliver. It literally means you need to put that person aside, and we don't like to call the word, but it's called excommunicate them. Nobody fellowship with them and allow God to do what he's got to do through what Satan's going to destroy the flesh. Because if you're a believer and you're separated from the house of God and God's people and God, you are going to know it. It's going to be in every part of your life. Your life is going to be an eruption. You are just going to be a hot mess without that fellowship of God and power in your life. And so that's what he's telling him to do. He's telling him, get this out of here. Jesus Christ is our Passover. He's our spotless lamb without sin. He had our sins placed on him, punished for all, to restore us back to the Father. We must be heeding the Spirit and forsake all sin. You hear me? Forsaking all sin. The minute the Spirit reveals to me that I'm sinning, whether it's through God's word or one of God's people, I need to stop and repent. Did you hear me? I need to stop and repent, not stop and justify, not stop and compare, not stop and excuse. I need to stop. Our motive as Christians, when we do get involved and God uses us to talk to somebody else, we need to make sure that we're like the Father, a Father that is disciplining a child. We do it very cautiously. We need very carefully how we do it. Unfortunately, I wished I could say I've seen that happen a lot. I've seen too many where people come in like dragon slayers. And I've shared that before, where people come in, I'm going to rebuke you in the name of the Lord, and I'm going to cut you in 55 pieces, right? Because I'm holy and self-righteous, and you're a pagan. Little do they know, the person that's doing that is probably worse off than the guy that's in the sexual immorality. Because according to Galatians 6, 1 and 2, it says you better be careful when you deal with somebody in their sin. Otherwise, you can be tempted. But too many times, we like to go out there and slay people, right? We like to tell them where they're doing things wrong. But our motives must also always be to restore a fallen brother, to show Christian love, and to seek his repentance and his restoration. There's nothing more beautiful than seeing a brother restored and just repentant and restored and restoration. It's beautiful. In the church, it's the perfect picture of what Jesus did for us. It's a salvation message all in itself. When a brother or sister is under bondage of sin and won't respond, we need to protect the purity of the body. And I want to tell you that this, and I say this very gently, that might mean the removal of certain individuals. If somebody can't be handled the way Matthew 18 lays it out, and we go to them over and over again and they continue in it, there might come that point where you have to say, we can't have you here anymore. I've never done that in my lifetime. I pray I never have to. There's been some I've been really close where I've said, you know what, it might be best you're not here because of some things. But praise God, things have worked through. Because I'm not that guy. I'm not that guy that just wants to go slaying everybody. Because I know I have sand that are clay, or feet that are clay, that I'm sinful to. But we need a whole lot more trying at this Christian walk than what we got. We got a whole lot of this. Well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. Just deal with me, brother. No! You are a sinner saved by grace, but this needs to be a process, a worked out process for his honor and glory. Otherwise, God would not have said this. Be holy as what? I am holy. He's given you the ability to be holy as he is. So if we say, well, I'm just a fallen nature, I have no choice, we're calling God a liar. As a church, we need to tremble at the thought of removing a family member. We better have prayed and really sought out restoration. I know you say, well, Jesus said in Matthew 7, and I'm getting done here, that he says we shouldn't judge. And my answer to this is this. Yes, he does, but this does not mean we close our eyes to sin, especially when it comes to the church family. Matter of fact, if you read Matthew 7, and I'm going to give you some scriptures here to write down, Matthew 8, Galatians 6, Colossians 5, 1 Thessalonians, all of them. And you find out exactly what God's word says about dealing with a brother that's falling out of the way of God. This is what it teaches. It teaches us that we cannot judge one another, believers, our motives, but we can definitely judge their actions. That's what the word of God teaches. You can't judge what the person's motive is in the sin. You can't. We don't have that ability. We can't judge the intent of their heart, but we can judge the actions that's happening. If someone's doing a sexual immorality thing, or if they're a drunk and they're supposed to be a believer, we can judge that action. We just can't judge the intent or the motives behind it. Verses 9 through 11. I wrote you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not together with the fornicators of the world, or the covetous, or the extortioners, or the, I like to call that the idolaters, because that's one of our teenagers called it one time, adulterers. For there must, you need to go out of the world. So stop right there. He's saying this. I'm telling you to stay away from fornicators, the greedy people, the people that are using people. Not of the world, because you got to live there. And then he continues in verse 11. But now I have written unto you to not keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, a covetousness, or an adulterer, a railer, a drunkard, an extortioner, with such one, do not what? Do not eat. Do not even have fellowship with. It means we're not to even keep company with them. If we tolerate sin just like the leaven, it will expand and it'll run through the whole church. What happens when somebody complains and murmurs about things in the church? What happens when somebody's angry and gossip and they lash out about anybody in the church? What happens when somebody falls into pride, full of pride? What happens when somebody's self-righteous and they start talking about other people in the church and it's left unchecked? What happens? It just breeds more and more and more and more contempt. Emily said Word of Life had to have a meeting because they had enough students that were complaining because they felt like they were overworked and underpaid, which in many cases it might be. But it started to spread like a wildfire that they had a whole meeting with all the workers and said, stop. And went through all the scriptures and said, if we hear any more of it, you're gone. You have the right to come talk to us, but we're not going to allow this to continue on. And I thought, holy smokes. If they're doing it with the teenagers, why aren't we doing it in the church? In many of our churches, it's not sexual immorality that's eating away at the power and purity of local church. It's the backbiting, it's the divisions, it's the arguing, it's the complaining, it's the selfishness. It's my needs not being met that's derailing the church. Well, so-and-so didn't do this for me, or so-and-so didn't come see me, or so-and-so didn't call me, or somebody took my seat. That's what's derailing the church. It's not sexual immorality that's derailing the church. And what are we going to do about it? Verses 12 through 13. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? He's talking about, why do I need to judge those in the world? Do not ye judge them that are within? That's our job, to judge those that are within. But them that are without God, or them that are without, God judgeth. Now I put the comma in there, but that's what he's saying. Those that are without, God's going to judge. Therefore, put away among yourselves that wicked person. Again, that believer. So he's telling them, well, I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about what you got in your own church. So this is what I'm telling you this morning. Don't worry about the unbeliever that's not here. Don't worry about the guest that's here. Don't worry about so-and-so that's not here. Worry about you and what you're doing for the honor of God and for this church. Paul that says that them without God, God will judge them. Unbelievers don't know any better. They do what they're going to do. They cause harm upon themselves. I thought this was an important thing to finish up with. It says this, it was a pastor put this, I think it was Warren Wiersbe, or maybe it was Vernon, J. Vernon McGee. It says, a pure church is powerful. An immature church, or an impure church, is paralyzed. A pure church is powerful. An impure church is paralyzed. So my conclusion is, can you see the Spirit? Could the Spirit be waiting to release its power into this church when you get right? Did you hear me? Could the Spirit be waiting to release into this church the power that needs to be done in this church when you get right? Not the person next to you, but you. Too many times we exchange our worldly sins for the sins that we can justify biblically, right? And there's sometimes we need to confess. Maybe there's gossip again, complaint or division. I don't know what it is, but I know God's putting it upon your heart because he did it with me. Maybe your conscience is seared. You can't get it. You can't feel it. Maybe you need to talk to God and say, God, what is it you need to show me? And this is what I want to ask. Because I think I know what the answer is. But I've been saved 20 years, maybe a little bit more. Yeah, maybe more. I've had more trouble with my walk in my life with believers than I ever had unbelievers. What about you? I've had more issues, more fights. And I know you're going to say, well, we're family, we get together. No, I've had more things that I never thought would happen, called things, talked about me from supposed brothers and sisters in Christ than I've ever had of unbelievers. And what do you think that does? Anybody want to join a church like that? Anybody? Any unbelievers here today that say, right there, preacher, that's exactly why I don't come to Christ, because it's full of a bunch of hypocrites. I sat back and thought about that today. I said, Lord, I've been hurt more by those that are supposed to be believers than unbelievers. And then he said, well, you know, that's because you're closest to him. But then he also started sharing some things. No, some really hurtful things that could take me out of the ministry of God, that could cause me to lose my family. I've literally had, and believe it or not, I've had in my, not here, my ministry in Florida, I literally had a lady that was attracted and wanted to do what she could do to destroy my family. And she's a believer. And it's not just this, not that church there. It's every church. It's just we don't know about it. Christians, that ought not to be so. In the house of God, we should be doing what's right by God, being holy as he said to be holy. When we fall, getting back up. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm just talking about a reflection of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, when I tell somebody we have a hope in Jesus Christ, he's going to save you from your sins, And this is the way they're going to look and say, brother, that's where I check out. I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ, but I'm going to do my relationship by myself because that's a bunch of craziness over there. And it shouldn't be that way. And a lot of you are shaking your heads because if we went through the room and took testimonies, you'd say time and time and time after again of a believer that hurt. And I'm not talking about correction that need to be done. I'm talking about they hurt you in ways they shouldn't have. So what are we going to do about it? I'm guilty. I've hurt some people I shouldn't have. I've hurt my own family. I've used the Bible to correct people in ways I shouldn't. I've talked bad about people. I've complained about people. I've even made it, trimmed it up and made it look like it was right before my deacons as a discussion to have. Anybody else willing to say that? You say, well, he's putting himself out there as this guy, and he's not elevating what God has done. Listen, the only thing that can be elevated is what God's done in my heart, not me. I'm a sinful person just like you that can't get out of my own way. But can you do the same thing? Can you admit, yeah, I've done some things and I need to repent of it and change? And God can do it. I need some men around me that are going to hold me accountable. And praise God, there's some men here, Peter and some of the other men that hold me. But I need some men that are holding me accountable that can be held accountable as well. If you're unteachable, forget it. No need to apply. If you're that person that says amen, that's everybody else. But the minute you start showing me the mirror, forget it, I'm out. I don't need it. Because I can do that enough to myself, okay? We got to be teachable. We got to be able to hear what the Word of God says. So this is it. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, number one? Now, I know you can say, yeah, it's exactly why I don't join. I'm going to tell you right now, God still loves every one of us, saved us, would still choose to save every one of us based on anything we've done. Why? Because when he says when his church gets it right, that's a perfect picture of his heaven. When we're down here fighting and squabbling and getting it all wrong in the church, Jesus is still in charge. And in heaven, he's shaking his head going, one day it'll be all right. As soon as I take that pulpit, it'll be all right when Jesus does. Amen? When he takes that pulpit in heaven and we're all standing there, all the complaining, all the anything is gone. You ain't got to listen to me no more. Some of you be front row. I'll be behind you because you guys have been awesome. But this is the key. As bad as we fail on earth as Christians, we still have eternity with Christ. If you choose not to follow him as an unbeliever based on how we act, you're going to spend eternity based on that in hell. Separate. So I want to beg you, do not allow my behaviors, as wretched as they could be, to keep you from knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because where I will fail you, he never will. And he will comfort you. When nobody else will, he will. Or he'll send somebody to comfort you that you never even thought would happen. So will you trust him today? Every head bowed, every eye closed. We are getting out of here. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted in him? If you're willing as a testimony, say, I've trusted in him. Would you raise your hand and say, I'm a believer. That's me. I'm imperfect. I do all the things listed and then some, but I'm a believer headed to heaven. Amen. Hands down. If you're not a believer, but you would like to know Christ, this is the decision you need to say in your heart. But it's got to be because you want him and not a get out of free jail card, because he's going to take you in a direction I can't even tell you what he's going to do in your life. But it says, dear God, I'm trusting inside that feeling that's telling me I need you. I'm running towards it. Forgive me. I'm calling upon the name of Jesus Christ to save me. I'm surrendering all right now. Right now I'm surrendering all. I have no understanding of what's going on inside of my heart, but I'm running towards it with my hands out. If that's where you're at, would you be able to raise your hand and say, that's me, preacher? That's where I'm at. Is there anybody? Yeah, I see a couple. Maybe you just need to get your life back in order. Maybe you've trusted in him before. Maybe you've made that decision. But you need to get back where God needs you to be. You need to stop the things that, whatever God's laid upon your heart. You need to make it right. You need an attitude change. And you're putting in action right now. That's where you're at, preacher. I'm there. I'm going to put it in action today. Today, as soon as we walk out of this building and I get in the air conditioning, I'm going to pray to God. I'm going to tell him, God, take this from me and remind me every day. Heavenly Father, I pray as we have a moment of invitation, Lord, you do your work in these chairs. I know that there's complainers, gossipers, sinful people. Why? Because the preacher you use is all of those and then some. But it ought not be so in your house. So God, I pray we'd run from it. I pray we'd lay it at your altar and we'd say we're done with it. This is your time. How will you respond?